Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Loving Father, we ask as we look at your word that your spirit would come and give us your understanding, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. I don't know about big cheese. I'm probably the only cheese left in Chester Diocese, if I'm honest. It's a very good cheese, I think, but there we are. Well, Happy New Year to you all. It's lovely to see you this morning on Advent Sunday. We celebrate the new liturgical year. And as we light the first candle on the Advent crown, we're recalling, as Alad said before, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, founders of faith. I have to say, in many ways, they're difficult characters. They're flawed individuals. Adulterers, child abusers, liars, human beings, let's be honest. They lived in a time before the religious structures began to emerge, before law and the temple, a time of confusion and complication in terms of understanding who God was. But as the Bible tells their stories, you could be forgiven for thinking that they are actually a bit of a distraction for what follows in the Bible. But what happens in terms of the New Testament, and in particular the theology that St. Paul begins to put together for us, you realize that they're actually central to what it means to hold faith as a Gentile believer. Abraham's story, I would suggest, actually defines the mark of what it is to be a Christian today. Now, if you go back to that reading from Genesis 12, here we have a man of Haran, 75 years old, hearing the voice of God and getting up and going, not really knowing where he's going. Now, how many of you are 75 or plus here this morning? How do you feel? Oh, well done. There's a few hands going up this morning. How do you feel if the voice of God comes to you this morning and says, okay, out you go, just start walking and I'll tell you when to stop? Because that's effectively what God did. Simple instruction, very hard to do. But that sending out of Abraham and the subsequent promise that he receives, that the land where he is standing, having travelled probably for about 25 years at that point, will cause the deaths of millions throughout the decades and centuries that followed. I will make you into a great nation, says God, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I suggest for a childless nomad, these are significant words. And as he marches across parts of what we now know as modern Iraq, Turkey, Lebanon, Jordan, Egypt, and of course Israel, his flocks and his wealth increasing as he goes, he receives assurance. To your offspring, I will give this land. I will give this land. Oh, my word. That promise has caused deaths, hasn't it? It continues to divide people. Still playing a part in our general election, let's be honest. The chief rabbi this week intervened into the political sphere with his reservations about supporting the Labour Party whilst it struggles to deal with anti-Semitism. I have to say, therefore, this is very difficult territory for a preacher 2 weeks before a general election. Anything I may say should not be taken to support either one party or t'other, okay? There certainly has been valid criticism I think over the way the modern nation of Israel treats some of its citizens, especially its Palestinian citizens. And Labour has, many in the Labour Party I know, have been very critical of that. The challenge has come over whether the criticism of the actions of the government in Israel actually spills over into a deeper racial stereotyping based on prejudicial views of the Jews that have existed through centuries. Something I think, I hope, we all absolutely and utterly condemn. But I'm not here to pass judgment this morning on the Labour Party or anybody else. Just to note and leave it hanging in the air that many consider the promise of God here to the covenant people of God still holds good. Many suggest this has been confirmed in our own day, or many of our own days, by the post-war settlement of the land, sanctioned by the world at the time. A confirmation, some would say, that Israel as a nation is simply carrying out the will of God by seeking to secure the borders that correspond to the promise to Abraham, "To your offspring I will give this land." I tell you, it's a most difficult debate, and passions run high on either side. So I'll let you talk about that in your home groups this week, okay? Suffice to say that Christians differ on this. And just how much the coming of Christ and the growth of the church across the world marks the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham rather than any geographical giving of land. You can talk about that one yourselves. What I do want to focus on, though, is the way that St. Paul takes that promise, "To your offspring I will give this land," and the blessing, "You will be a blessing to all peoples," to emphasize something of the universalism of God's salvation. For me, the verse that is key to all our faith is the second half of Genesis 12:3, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That was the promise made to Abraham, the 100-year-old Abraham, the 100-year-old childless Abraham. You have to say it was pretty improbable. But there in Romans 4, our passage this morning started in verse 13. Paul begins to try and unpack it. Note, we're joining Paul's argument halfway through. He has been looking at the issue of circumcision. That was a really hot topic, as you all know, I'm sure, in the first century. Should male believers in Jesus who are not part of the Jewish people of God be circumcised as a sign of their newfound faith? Because many felt that circumcision was a defining mark of the people of God. I think it's suffice to say that Paul thinks that's absolute nonsense. A relief to us all, certainly the male members of the congregation amongst us. The main point of verses 13, 14, and 15 in Romans 4 is that if the promises to Abraham were not made on the basis of being circumcised, because remember, Abraham wasn't even told about circumcision until Genesis 17, then he received the promise of land and blessing simply by faith. It wasn't by his actions. It wasn't something he did, just something he received. That he believed in God was always the key. St. Paul then goes on in the passage before us this morning to say that Abraham wasn't included in the promise to God because of the law. A, because that didn't come along, of course, for many, many years later. But also because the main problem with the law written in the Torah is that its function is simply to show up sin. And there's quite a lot of sin to deal with, even amongst the people of God. And thus goes Paul's argument, if we're defined by adherence to any law, if that's a defining characteristic, then God actually isn't going to have any people at all, because we're all sinners. And we fail to live up to the law. and therefore we'd be outside of his promise. No, says Paul. If there is to be a renewed, saved people of God that goes around the world blessing people all over the world, then there has to be a law-free zone, a circumcision-free zone to live and flourish within. And that's where faith comes in. And that's where Abraham becomes crucial to the salvation story. Because he wasn't a man who was circumcised, he didn't have the law, and yet quite clearly he was loved, blessed, saved and held by God. And if he can be saved by just faith alone, then so can you and me. Thank God. And that has to be the defining mark of the people of God, if we are to make any sense at all of that Genesis 12 promise. And Paul goes on in verse 16 to see that this is a worldwide, universal promise. He's, of course, working predominantly at this point with Gentile believers, groups of people who haven't been circumcised, who have little understanding of the law. Paul wants to bring them into this Abrahamic promise that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Paul sees this as a whole family thing, a kaleidoscope of races and languages and colours across the earth, defined only by one thing, a common faith. People who worship differently, who dress differently, who live differently, but share a common belief in the one God. All children of Abraham, children of the promise. Isn't it lovely when we can travel around the world? I was in the DRC in our linked diocese a couple of years ago. An utterly different culture, wonderfully vibrant in terms of faith, all doing, they do things completely differently, trust me, to Poynton on a Sunday morning. But we are all children of Abraham, brothers and sisters in the faith that he held. I think we shy away a little from that title, children of Abraham. Partly because, of course, it's a title that Jews and Muslims also claim, but it is, I think, a helpful title to remind us of our freedom, as Abraham was free of all those religious regulations. Freedom from legalism, freedom in Christ. And perhaps it's as well in that shared element of our faith with other faiths that we have an open door of dialogue, a shared point of contact to explore with Jews and Muslims, the central points of our faith which we share together, in order to be open about those points which we certainly don't share as we meet in the community of faith. Let me land this in practical terms for the church today. I think it is true that the church continues to be seduced by the notion that our salvation is somehow there to be earned. It isn't. I'm sure I'm speaking to people who know that well, but actually in the way we live, so often we act as though it is. It's never about what you know, but who you know. It's never about what you do, but what Christ has done for you. You cannot earn your salvation. It is your faith alone that credits you with righteousness, as it was with Abraham. And for that we should always be truly thankful. Abraham believed that blessing, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, even though it was utterly improbable. But what is that blessing? The blessing that has come down is the response of faith, that we have freedom from all of these human inventions, all these regulations. Abraham is a model of faith because it wasn't about what he knew, it was that he knew he was known by God. It wasn't about what he did but what God did for him and through him. We follow him in the way we conduct our faith. And because of that, we are truly all blessed because of him. Amen.